Shalom, this is Billy Brim in the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. I am examining myself. I believe all of us should examine ourselves. As a corporate nation, the United States of America, to see what we can do as our part in praying and seeking God for an outpouring, for a revival, for an awakening, whatever you want to call it, a turning to God. June 29th here at Prayer Mountain, we were praying corporate prayer, and the Lord said to us, there is one thing that will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. And so I started studying the Great Awakening. We've had some amazing things happen. We even had the author of this book on our radio program last week, Peter Marshall, son of the very famous Peter Marshall, chaplain of the United States Senate, and David Manuel wrote a book in 1977, The Light and the Glory, in which they covered much of how the Great Awakening, that God used a spiritual awakening to him, that he used primarily the Wesleys and Whitfield, George Whitfield, who preached 18,000 sermons from 1736 to 1770. And those, he rode, no telling how many thousands of miles, horseback, to preach the next sermon. And God, without the use of internet or television or radio, like I'm speaking to you right now, just with the anointing of God on him and writing and writing. He literally, we read about his death, but he had finished his work. And God had brought the colonies together spiritually. Now I'm reading from Marshall and Manuel's book, The Light and the Glory. One nation under God. That was the political as well as spiritual legacy of the Great Awakening. All America had now in some measure experienced the scriptural truth that in Christ all men are brothers. Highborn or commoner, great merchant or poorer farmer, magistrate or soldier, all were equal at the foot of the cross. Eternal heaven was open to all who accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and it mattered not what their station in life was, or how wealthy they were, or who their parents were. The same things were true wherever his kingdom was established on earth. Thus, as the equality of believers was emphasized more than ever in American churches, it was only natural that it would extend into civil government as well. Here, then, was the seed of that democracy which would be embodied in the Constitution of the United States, of the political understanding that all men were equally entitled to the vote, and that in the sight of God a farmer was as good as King George. For God was no respecter of persons. His laws applied equally to all men. It is difficult for us, with 10 generations of democracy behind us, to appreciate just how radical were the words of the Declaration of Independence that, quote, all men are created equal. Never before in history had the world actually believed in the equality of man. That is why, beginning with the Mayflower Compact, a century and a half earlier, the American system of government under God had been so unique. Under God, that was the key. Democracy would be subsequently tried in many places through the next 2 centuries, but only in nations where the one true God was worshipped would it succeed. For the study of man's history shows that equality, without the unifying hand of Almighty God, inevitably breeds chaos and anarchy. In the late 17th and early 18th centuries, most of New England's ministers were solidly behind the discreet resistance of the colonies. The ministers, folks, the preachers, the ones who stood in the pulpit, they had been born again. When the Wesleys and Whitfield came here preaching that you could be born again, have a new birth experience, much of the ministry, the people in the pulpits were not yet born again. But many of them did become born again under the Great Awakening. And now, in the late 17th and early 18th centuries, most of New England's ministers were solidly behind the discreet resistance of the colonies, for they firmly believed that acceptance of the Church of England's official doctrine of passive submission to monarchy would be nothing less than a repudiation of all that God had been building in America ever since he had first called them to his new Canaan. Never before, America was a new event in the history of man. Never before had God taken a body of Christians and planted them in a land where there was no immediate civil authority, where by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they were to establish their own civil authority. This is why the Spirit-inspired pattern of the early Pilgrim Church was so crucially important. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This was the Pilgrim's byword. That would be exactly what the new Americans would be guilty of if, having been given their freedom by God, they voluntarily gave up their authority to govern themselves. It would be like the Israelites. After all, God had done for them to bring them out of Egypt, turning around and inviting Pharaoh to bring his troops to Canaan and put them under servitude. Their resistance did not go unnoticed. Nearly a century, that's 100 years, before the Revolution, Charles II's advisors warned him that, quote, the ministers in the colonies were preaching freedom. Now, Charles II is the King of England. Folks, you're going to hear a marvelous answer to prayer. You think our prayers count? Listen to the story I'm going to read you today out of the book, The Light and the Glory. Nearly a century before the Revolution, Charles II's advisors warned him that the ministers in the colonies were preaching freedom and urged him either to regulate them or to replace them with Church of England priests. The matter came to a head in 1682. Charles II demanded that Massachusetts either swear allegiance to the crown, administer justice in the king's name, repeal their restrictions on suffrage, and allow episcopal clergy to form churches or else they had to relinquish their charter. The Bay colonists informed him as tactfully as possible that they would not do the former and could not do the latter. After all, they considered that to surrender their charter would be to, quote, give up the ark of the Lord. Informed of this, Charles II demanded the return of the charter, decreeing in 1683 that Massachusetts, quote, make a full submission and entire resignation of their charter to his pleasure. Now they were really in trouble, for there was no way the Bay Colony alone could conceivably stand up to the greatest military power on earth. The Yankees faced the darkest crisis since the general sickness had struck the old colony and the Bay Colony in their first winters. There seemed to be no alternative but to give up all that their fathers and grandfathers had lived and died for all that they themselves had been taught to revere since they were old enough to understand. At this critical time, the leadership of Puritan New England gravitated, as it had 8 years before, to the one man, Increase Mather, a minister. And as he had previously, he turned directly to heaven for his guidance. Then he carefully prepared his decision, and these are the words of Minister Increase Mather. To submit and resign their charter would be inconsistent with the main end of their fathers coming to New England. Hebrews 11:26-27, let them put their trust in the God of our fathers, which is better than to put confidence in princes. And if they suffer because they dare not comply with the wills of men against the will of God, they suffer in a good cause and will be accounted martyrs in the next generation and at that great day. Early in January 1684, Mather attended an emergency town meeting in Boston, convened to consider what Boston's response would be to the king's declaration. One can imagine the Old South meeting house packed to the doors with free men, the crowd standing shoulder to shoulder in the aisles, as the stern, upright Puritan ascended to the pulpit. He then outlined the scriptural references supporting resistance, preached for a while, until the entire assembly was in tears. He closed by declaring that giving up the charter would be a sin against God. Who would dare to be guilty of so great a sin? They believed they were called by God to do this. The entire assembly was in tears. The vote not to submit was unanimous, and that unequivocal stand strongly influenced the other towns in the colony to do likewise. When word reached Charles II, he was in a rage. He determined to send Colonel Percy Kirke and 5,000 troops to bring Massachusetts to heel once and for all, and his choice sent shudders through even the king's advisers, for Bloody Kirke, the notorious governor of Tangier, was known to stop at nothing to crush opposition. As this news preceded the dispatching of Kirke, New England was plunged into despair. Increase Mather reports that when the news reached him in February of 1685, he shut himself in his study and spent the day on his knees in fasting and prayer about the colony's burdens. At length, the heaviness that he had felt in his heart left him and was replaced by joy. Without any proof, except the inner conviction of his spirit, he knew that God was assuring him of Massachusetts' deliverance. 2 months later, word arrived that Charles II had died of apoplexy. His brother James II had succeeded him, and Kirke would not be coming after all. The joyous news spread throughout the colonies. As Mather worked back the date of Charles' death, he found it to be the very day that he had spent in prayer and fasting. His jubilant attitude changed to awe. Does prayer work? Will our prayers work? I believe they will. I'm pre-recording this when you hear it. Our meeting will start in Branson, October 23rd through 27. I'm going to our prayer cabins, and I'm going to spend some time in fasting and prayer. Our country must have it. God needs it. We need it. Call us if you want these books, Revival Fire, and if we have any left, The Light and the Glory. Call us at 1-800-972-3447. 1-800-972-3447. God has moved in America, and he wants to move again. Our only hope is not in man, but our hope is in the Creator of the universe and in the God who sent the Pilgrims, the Puritans, John Wesley, George Whitefield to America. Shalom, shalom.